Sometimes we Christians can be surprised when we are trying to do good and yet things don't go the way we expect, whether in some small way or in something much more important. Scripture says that, quote, "He shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, crying out or pain, for the former world has passed away." And that's actually a quote from the book of Revelation. However, it's a vision of how things are going to be at the end of salvation history. It's a vision of a new heavens and new earth where God will reign unopposed. But in the meantime, you and I are living in a quite different reality, where there is plenty of opposition to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We know it through and through in our culture that there is that opposition. But St. Paul warns us we must undergo many trials if we are to enter into the reign of God. Now, Paul was speaking from experience. The Acts of the Apostles, which is really an amazing book, recounts how Paul was run out of town, nearly stoned to death, beaten with rods, jailed, shipwrecked, even bitten by a poisonous snake. And when he's in Macedonia, Paul writes, "Our bodies had no rest, but were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." So faithful following of Jesus Christ is not necessarily a cakewalk. God provides, but he does not necessarily assure our comfort and our convenience. And now, why is that? Because if we never experience resistance in our faith, we are never going to grow. No pain, no gain. And any good athlete will confirm that. And this is why James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's pretty easy to see how we should probably expect trials to come along when we're dealing with people who are outside the church, when we're encountering people who are hostile to the Catholic Church. But often we know that the greatest trials for us personally come from those who are within. And they especially can come from people who are in one way or another quite close to us. Paul and Barnabas, who were working together in the first reading that we heard, they eventually saw things differently and they ended up going their separate ways. In not good circumstances, but eventually they were reconciled. And from Paul, we're frequently hearing about problems coming from, there's a constant issue that he deals with, the Judaizing Christians, those who think you to be a Christian, you have to fulfill all the requirements of the old law. And on the evening before his crucifixion, as we heard in the gospel, and that's where we are in the gospel, Jesus gives us a new commandment. Now, how do we put all this together? And what was the context for the new commandment that Jesus gave? Well, St. John, in just a few verses before, I think it's in the previous chapter, chapter 13, he writes about Satan having entered Judas, driving him out into the night. And Judas, remember, was off to report Jesus to his enemies. And while Judas is doing that, the Lord begins to speak to the disciples in an unexpected and baffling way. And that's where we are in the gospel we have for this weekend. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And we know that Judas' betrayal, which is going on in the meantime, led to Christ's violent, brutal, and shameful passion and public death. And how could all that be described by Jesus as a glorification of both him and of his Father? Well, the answer is actually anticipated in what Jesus says next when he gives us the new commandment. I give you a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. And although Jesus' passion had the appearance of failure, defeat, and impotence, it was in fact a revelation of God's love for you and me that far exceeded anything human beings had ever or will ever see. God's glory was revealed in the total self-emptying of Jesus on the cross for love of you and me, doing for us what we are helpless to do for ourselves. The glory of God is that even in our own human circumstances, which can seem in sometimes empty of the presence of God and of his care, God is nonetheless at work to overthrow appearances and to reveal his love for sinners. Now, John in the gospel reports that Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment of love. And this is new for the Jews. It goes beyond the commandment that the Jews had known to love their neighbors as they love themselves. And that's very good. And we'd really be in great shape if we could do that. What's new in Jesus' teaching is that now God's people are to love others as Jesus loves us. And that means, again, we go back to the passage we have for this evening as Jesus is anticipating his crucifixion the very next day. It means even laying down his life for you and me, despite the fact that we, each one of us, knows that we do not deserve that kind of love. But the bar has been set higher, and it's very high. And the reality is that this kind of supernatural love can only come to us from Jesus Christ living in us. This supernatural love, which we are mandated to exercise, can only come from Jesus Christ living in us. It is not a natural love that you and I could ever hope to carry out under our own power. And guess what? We are even to wash the feet of those who annoy us, or worse, wash the feet of those who would betray us. And we're actually to lay down our lives, to be ready to lay down our lives for them if necessary. Now, how is this going to be possible? The passion, here's the answer. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus has cast the fire of divine supernatural love across the earth. St. Peter writes in his second letter that you and I have become sharers in the divine nature. And we know from St. John that the essence of Jesus' divine nature is love itself. So by way of Jesus, we have become united, if you will, to that love. The love of Jesus has been infused in us, would be one way to think about it. So even you and I, as fallen as we are, we have the possibility, a possibility that's never easy, to actually love one another as Jesus has loved us. But remember, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural power. It's nothing that we can do on our own. Now, just think, who in this world would it be most hard for you to love? Well, maybe for some of us here, and I'll just speak for myself, and this won't be any surprise, it might be someone like Barack Obama. And you can think of your own villain, if you will, someone who disrespects human life, someone involved perhaps in a persecution of some kind. But we all have our own idea of who it would be really difficult to love in the way that Jesus is talking about. Now, Pope Benedict, in his encyclical letter, God is Love, wrote that our natural ability to love must be purified and elevated by agape, by Christian charity. Now, Christian charity is supernatural. Again, on our own power, we aren't going to be able to do it. And it is possible, even in you and me, by virtue of the extent to which you and I allow Jesus to live in us. So let me say that again. It is possible, even in you and me, to be able to exercise this kind of love by virtue of the extent to which we allow Jesus Christ to live in us. It is also, in fact, a decision of our will and does not depend about how you and I might feel about someone, okay? It does not depend upon how you and I might feel about someone. Jesus' supernatural love is the choice and commitment, and this is what we're talking about, to will the good of each and every person in each and every situation. So it's a mandate, not necessarily to really like somebody, but to will the good for that person in every situation. Only genuine supernatural charity on our part will bring about for us the deep happiness for which we are made. Now, it may mean that we will have to continue to doggedly oppose someone who is involved in grave evil. As a matter of fact, we have that responsibility. And yet we still may seek and hope every good for them. So it's kind of hard to imagine. In other words, our hearts have to be totally committed to the good for that person, even as we may have to, in another arena, be opposing that person, because we are seeking to oppose evil. You and I are not required not to resist evil. In fact, as Christians, we are required to resist evil and to those who perpetrate it. But in our hearts, there should be the possibility of this supernatural love even towards those who we will oppose. And what we're talking about is ultimately heroic. And the heroic always has a supernatural self-sacrificing quality. As when, for example, soldiers or police officers or firefighters give their lives to protect and to save others. It could involve big sacrifices on our part. It could be something like donating a kidney to a sick sibling. It could be spending years caring for a family member with Alzheimer's. It's something as small, if you think of it as that way, as just automatically a parent rising in the middle of the night to comfort a child who's had a nightmare, or deciding, again, virtually automatically, just to bless some jerk who's cut you off in traffic. The heroic supernatural love that Jesus commands you and me, in many cases, it may not be visible to anybody else. It may be visible only to him, and that's just fine. No one needs to know about the supernatural love that's underway. Now, in our fallen state, that applies to you and me, this is difficult, and otherwise Jesus would not have commanded it. And in the words of one of Dostoevsky's characters, and I quoted him a few weeks ago, Father Zosima, quote, "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. It is only possible, remember, to the extent to which I allow Jesus to feed me and to love in and through me. I just have to allow that to happen. Rather than my seeking to depend upon my own meager efforts, and this is one more reason for you and me to yearn to receive Jesus at this Mass in the Eucharist."